ॐ ज्ञानतिमरन्दस्य गणञ्जनशलाकय चक्षुरुन्मूलतं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरुवे नमः श्रीचैतन्यमनोभीष्टं स्थापितं येन भूतले स्वयं रूपकधामायं ददाति स्वागतम् पञ्चकल्पथुरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभयेभ्य च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः श्रीकृष्णचैतन्य प्रभो नित्यानन्द श्रियाद्वैतगदाधर श्रीवासुदे गौरभक्त वृंद हरे कृष्णा 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 हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे. Well, greetings from New Jersey, and thank you all so much for coming on the call. I remember Madhavananda Prabhu gave a class once, and he said the audience is more important than the speaker, because without the speaker, there still could be an audience. Without an audience, there's no speaker. So I'm very, very grateful for all of you who have made such effort to regularly hear. What I'm going to share with you today is yesterday I had two very nice programs in New Jersey at our phone sangha members' houses, actually. First, Gopikishore Jagannath Mandir. We had a Julan festival beginning at 11 o'clock. And then I spoke basically at Govardhan Bhaktan Brajarate's house. We had a nice group of people there. I don't think anybody was at both programs, so even if someone summarized what I spoke at both programs, so if someone was there, at least they'll have half something was new. But always it's very, very new, even when you speak about the same thing. So the official Julan will come up, I think, in a few days. Very beautiful, the concept of Julan Yatra, the festival of the swing. And one point I think is very important is this concept of liturgical calendar. I got this from one Catholic priest that I know, and he explained it to me. The liturgical calendar means it's basically you have a calendar of spiritual events so that you see your life more in terms of God than yourself. That's my own interpretation of it. And I like it. The Catholic Church, they even have the same verse in the Bible that's discussed everywhere. So even if you go to another city, you can continue with the same study. It's very interesting. Of course, I'm not that familiar with that tradition, but they have before Passover, Lent, and so many things. So I think it's very, very important to follow the Vaishnav calendar. It's a liturgical calendar. It focuses your life around God, rather than your day-to-day conceptions and activities based on a material identity, which is not wrong, but anything material is meant for the spiritual. You have to connect things to the spiritual. I realize how fortunate I was growing up in Vrindavan. Because, Vrindavan, you don't have the sense of Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday. You don't even remember when it's Sunday. Nothing really changes. But what changes is the spiritual focus. You know, when it is Jiva Goswami's disappearance day, it is Jiva Goswami's disappearance day. When it is Kartik, the whole town is focused on Niyama Seva. Their regulated activities focused on God. Every festival, I know in other traditions, I used to visit Shamdas and Holi, you know, Vallabhacharya, you know, there was 30 days of different songs and pastimes that they would read leading up to the event. So we have so many wonderful Vaishnav holidays. And so the Vaishnav calendar is really important. Julanyatra itself is a seven-day festival, the swing festival. And it conforms to the culture of Braj, which is related to the culture of the spiritual world. You know, I during the class, I may lose my voice because not only was I giving class, but I was leading kirtans with, now expertly, but certainly with gusto. So it's so beautiful, just the concept and how things are. I think really Rupa Goswami's revelation, not his revelation, but, well, yeah, his revelation is understanding how you can understand the spiritual world through classical aesthetics, dramaturgical aesthetics, because it actually reflects the spiritual world, that the spiritual world is love, and it's reflected here in relationships. It's there perfected in relationships between God and the living entity. And there's a certain reasonability about this concept, and it's something I speak about regularly, that our intuitive understanding is that there's something beautiful about love in whatever form it manifests. Mother to a child, good friendships, good marriage, romance. When it's really love, when it reflects that, to whatever degree it reflects that, where the union is not about myself but about the others, or about the partnership, and not this self-centered conception. So, as I wrote in that drama we wrote, that everyone's looking for pleasure and pleasure is love. If that exists here, why not in the ultimate reality? So the ultimate reality, it's an exchange of love, and that's why the Upanishad says, Vasuvaisaha, that ultimate reality is love in its perfection eternally. And when you enter into that eternal reality, you participate in that. And that is what perfection is. Prabhupada says in a very simple way, the perfectional state of the living entity is called the devotee. It's simple. When perfection, we can look at perfection as the original something, like perfect water is water. It's not really perfect gold, it's just gold. It's not alloyed, it's unalloyed. So perfection of devotee is when you are a devotee, when what you are at the core of your being, in the core of your consciousness, in the core of all of your activities, in the core of your identity is service and love. And that's what pure devotional service is, and that's what the practice of pure devotional service is. Anyabhilashita shunyam jnana karma jnabhritam anukulyena krishnanu shilanam bhaktu. That's what pure devotional service is. Anya bilashita shunyam. It is zero. Any other agenda but then to have universal love, to love everything with all your heart, which means to love God and therefore see God in everything. And as Prabhupada said, that type of consciousness will make you thrilled every moment. So this is what the Bhagavatam teaches. This is what the goal of the Bhagavatam is. And the goal of the Bhagavatam is that you can hear these activities and see it beyond their form, which corresponds to this world, not because that form is anthropomorphic, it's based on this world, but because this world is based on that form, but just not in a perfected state. So we look at it in a prejudicial way, based on what we're experiencing here, and then we see it. We see the, you know, the activities of Radha and Krishna are, as mundane, because our consciousness in those activities of the material world is mundane. But rather, when you look at it from the other perspective, it's pure love. It's pure love. And therefore, there's drama, because love is produced in drama. Not when I'm talking about drama like some big, you know, problem, but it's some exchange of activities and that invoke emotions in terms of meeting and separation and emotion. So anyway, I was trying to give a little background on the reasonability of this Julan festival, how beautiful it is, but the core basis of it. The interesting is, you know, I was in touch with Lila Velasini, a student of mine who helps me in Vrindavan, has become very conversant with the language and the mood and the activities, to give me her perspective on that Julan Yatra. And she gave a nice background to it. And because she actually lived in Brunei, how the Brunei culture works, and it, that there's a hot season. And the hot season is May and June, going into July. And it's extremely hot. Of course, the way people live in cement buildings makes it even more hot, because the cement just becomes a conductor of the heat. But people lived in villages, it was hot, but it was clean, crystal water. And you'd sleep outside in the summer, and you know the mud houses didn't reflect the heat, and you know, I saw the technology even in Govardhan when they built the Govardhan ISKCON Palace, or they're renovating it. The walls were so thick that there was such a variance of temperature between the outside and the inside that even in the middle of the summer you could live there with some. But anyway, it shows you it's beyond duality, because each season has a different flavor. Even I know if I'm in America in the winter, you know, of course I don't have to go out and work, I think, but you know, the hibernation, the cold, you go inside, you stay inside, the passion is reduced. You know, and then the spring, the coming of the spring and the beauty of the spring, the autumn, they all have some kind of flavor. So that's reflected in the spiritual world. And therefore, different pastimes are supported by different activity. Like in the summer, even we know water pastimes, it's very pleasant. You'd like a nice hot day to be near the water and enjoy the water. So the system is, and I explained this to the devotees, and Lila was explaining how Braj works, is after the hot season, comes the rainy season. And for 1 month during the rainy season, the girls who are married and therefore living at their husband's home under their mother-in-law's, cleaning and cooking and taking and working hard, they go back to their parents' house. Even in Brudge, this happens now. It's even there. I know people. And their daughters go away and they come back for 1 month. It's a nice system. And when they come back in that particular month, they are treated as princesses. They don't have to cook or clean and treat them like just as the little daughter of their parents. And that girls got married earlier, so it was even more traumatic. So they go back. But the other thing about the rainy season, there's a special flavor to it. This also Leela was telling me because she was there, because I haven't been there in a while. She said, in the rainy season, all the flowers blossom. Even the Kadamba flowers, which you don't see, you know, even during Kartik, the Kadamba flowers, which are like, which is Radharani's favorite tree, which is these little yellow spike golf balls are like the flowers. And they're extremely fragrant. And she said there's seven types of jasmine. And the fragrance, and I've seen this in Vrindavan, even when I'm there, that you walk through a particular place, and the fragrance is so powerful. I've never seen it in any place like that. The fragrance is just so powerful, and the fragrance fills the air. And there's night-blooming jasmine. And then the rains wash everything. So even the leaves of certain trees are shining and look like emeralds. So the pastoral aesthetic sense, I'm thinking in one of my Monday morning greetings, I'm going to have to research this a lot, the relationship between aesthetics, beauty, and spiritual consciousness. Of course, anything can be used material or spiritually. But there's a reason when you see, I was describing this, the descriptions of Dwarka and the houses and the pastoral scenes of Dwarka, the beautiful lakes and the parks and the gardens and the blooming flowers. And Prabhupada makes a very, very heavy comment in that one. That's described in the 11th chapter of the first canto. He makes a very heavy comment how present world is so exploitive that basically speaking, you know, they make, you know, the city becomes kind of factories and horrible dwellings. But the very wealthy people, they don't live in those settings. They live in more pastoral settings. And the phrase always struck me, and how Prabhupada said that, because he quoted the British poet Cooper, that the country is made by God, the city is made by man. The city covers sattva. Sattva is goodness, the nature of pure being, which is pleasant. Nature is pleasant. I always describe that listening to a waterfall. It makes a certain sound, and it's loud, but it's so soothing. I live upstate New York near a called place, Stuyvesant Falls. Next block is huge waterfall. Stuyvesant Falls, it's pleasant. But the sound of a machine or a car or a loud refrigerator is disturbing. It has a different effect on the consciousness. So aesthetics, beauty, making things natural in the way they are and representing them as such in certain order and form. And I haven't studied aesthetic theory. I know that every major philosopher, this is my own aesthetic theory, that it has a pleasant effect on the consciousness to raise it to goodness, to give it awareness. and to humble one. Beauty can be very, very humbling, because beauty can represent a certain perfection, a certain something superior to you in form, in sight, in fragrance, in touch, in sound. So it actually can be very aesthetic, very spiritual. So naturally, as environment is connected to consciousness, when God, and you really can't ask the question, when God? It's such an interesting concept. The concept of God is eternal. It's always existing. There's nothing that puts God into being. So the nature of God is always there. By definition, it cannot be subjected to time, because then it's not God. There's something that is the cause of God, is being. But the same sense, when, just indicating the correlation between God's desire and his world, when God wants to enjoy, there is a corresponding environment to facilitate that. And obviously, it's reflected in this world in an imperfect way. So the environment is manifest with the fragrance and the rainy water washing everything, and the cool, the relief. When I was in Vrindavan during the hot season, when the rain came, the relief. So in a transcendental way, if that's pleasure, God also experiences a relief. But that relief is experienced eternally. So they come home, and one of the ways in which the parents, the father loves the daughter, is they make a swing. Because that's the only time of the season when you're swinging. The winter will increase the cool air. The summer will increase the hot air. But with the mist in the air, this is just a swing. It's just so cooling in contrast to the summer. And it's so pleasant. And Radha comes home and she's on her swing. And in Barsana, at a special place, I believe, you know, when you go from Mankutir, or maybe it's, I think it's right before Sriji Mandir, there's a place, Dan Bihari, where there was a swing where specifically the girls would go to their home. Let's go. It's like, go to the playground. Let's go to the swing. It's a big swing. And Krishna meets her there, and they swing. And it's commemorated in Vrindavan and all our temples, the swing festival. It's just a liturgical calendar. It's no longer Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, October, November, December, January, February. It's Julad. And it engages you in devotion. And when you grab that swing, I think there's nothing more pleasant than gently pulling that swing. As the beautiful kirtan goes, it's such a nice service to swing someone and express your love and devotion. So we had a beautiful, the Jagannath Mandir is such a beautiful place. And it was kind of a very intimate group. I think we had about 20, just very close people there. Everyone there was quite close to me. And we had such a beautiful kirtan, And then they cooked an Italian feast. Big calzones, kofta balls. Somehow someone brought vegan lasagna, salad, sweets. I was hungry. but it was so beautiful. Again, that sense of community. Joining together with like-minded people who have common interests. Leave their egos at the door to serve the objective of the community, which is the service of everyone, including themselves. Stepping out of the limited concept of I. Either you have to be humanitarian or family. You have to step out of the limited concept of I. And serve something greater than yourself that serves others and yourself better than you can do so yourself. So it was a beautiful, beautiful function. And then I took a little rest. And then at 6 o'clock, we had another beautiful function at Govardhan Bhakta and Vrajarathe's. And I did kirtan, poured my heart out. And then I spoke, and you know, I was really trying to figure it out because it's a different audience. It's mostly Indians, and I think many of them are probably new. So it's a different mindset. I didn't know really what I was going to speak on. I had no plan. I was thinking of different things. So I just did kirtan. And Tesham Satatayuktanam Bhajatam Priti Purvakam Dadami Buddhiyogam Tvam Yenamam Upayantite. One who worships me with faith and virtue, I give them the knowledge by which they come to me. Buddhi yoga means rather than directing your activities by your whims and desires, because of your surrender to God, God gives you the direction to move in the best way possible, which is in service to God and service to yourself, because you are part of God. So I just did kirtan, and then I became inspired to share my next Monday morning greetings, which will come out tomorrow. And it was my realizations on going to an audiologist, because I think it's obvious to everyone that might hear. There's some circumstances where I don't hear things that other people do. I function, but it's anyway, I went, and then I wrote about my reflections at the audiologist, because Gana Chakshus, when you're a devotee, you should see things through the eye of Shastra. We know that our eye may not be objective. It may not be perfect. It's deficient. So it's so beautiful to see things from a higher perspective. Look at all the prejudice in the world, the ideological divides, and how people see things through tribes, tribal consciousness. You see things through friends and enemies. You see things through material consciousness. So it's nice, and that's basically what Monday morning greetings is. Trying to see things through the eyes of the Shastra. So I wrote this article, and it really was about my illusion. And one form of illusion is not to see what is there. So there are things that are existing which you don't see, therefore you are an illusion. You're not seeing what's there. Just like David Copperfield. this was famous. He comes from Galestown, there where Gale lives. He's a New Jersey resident. He did an illusion where he made the Statue of Liberty disappear. And it's an amazing illusion. It happens at night, and he has this group of people there, right? And the Statue of Liberty is there in the distance. And to show, you know, he has a helicopter that's flying overhead, right? So you see the lights of the helicopter, and then he opens the curtain, and the Statue of Liberty had disappeared. This was considered the greatest illusion. So obviously there was something there that they did not see. So that's one illusion. So I heard about this, but when I was writing this article about illusion, I looked it up. And it's very interesting how he did it. I'll tell you the trick now. But the people were just astounded. They were amazed. They would go, when you see the people's face, because the helicopter's still flying overhead, but there's no Statue of Liberty. The helicopter, excuse me, is flying overhead, but there's no Statue of Liberty. It's like, and the people, there was a priest there and this, they've got, my God, they were just like shocked and clapping, and there were audiences and theaters that were going wild. Anyway, the way he did the illusion is, it was on a platform, and he had the platform imperceptibly tilt where the people couldn't see it. So when he opened up the curtain, it wasn't there, but he had the helicopter stay in the same spot, so they saw it. It's like these things are like 4 years in the making, but the point is, it's an illusion. Illusion, you're not seeing. So I was fascinated. You know, that the audiologist, he told me, you'll go outside, you'll hear birds singing like you never heard before. I mean, like, there's something existing that I'm not seeing. And that's so analogous, isn't it? That's so analogous to us in the world and our perceptions and our limited senses and not actually seeing God in the world. Not seeing ourselves. Actually, we see the body as the self. So basically speaking, we're seeing something else. One illusion is we're seeing something that's not there, and that we're seeing our body as our core identity, and we're not seeing something that's there, and that's our core identity, which is the soul. It's such an illusion, and we embrace it. So it got me into this concept of illusion, but the way the class went, which was kind of very interesting, one of my hobbies is branding things. I don't know. I just like to brand things. It's every week on Monday morning greetings. So I thought, what is a good title for this article? So I called it Submissive Oral Deception. A play on the word submissive oral reception, which is the process of hearing things with faith and understanding things. So I thought that was interesting, submissive oral deception. Sure enough, there was severe high frequency hearing loss. And they explained to me the different circumstances, how I wouldn't hear. Like if I'm in a room with other people talking, I can't hear the person in front of me somehow. If I'm just speaking to them, I hear them perfectly. It's just interesting. But the concept of illusion. And then in the Monday morning greetings, I also talked about Vrindavan and how people come and don't see Vrindavan. And like a dog whistle, there's sounds that a dog can hear we can't hear because we don't have the auditory apparatus. But the dog does. So in Vrindavan, we don't have the visual apparatus to see Vrindavan. But so easily you can get that. Premanjana charita bhakti vilokchanena santa siddhai vihidyeshu vilokyanti. So easily we can get that. When you come under a guide and you're chanting and hearing under the guidance of a guide, you see Vrindavan. I have this. People come. And if they come independently, they just see this place, which maybe they'll see the garbage, maybe they'll hear the loud sounds, blaring speakers, maybe they'll get stuck in a car. That's why when I go to Vrindavan, I always take people to the beautiful gardens, because the first impression is the lens by which you see everything else. So we see things by lenses, even glasses. Our eyes don't see properly. But somehow we realize the vision is defective. But if we didn't know, we'd see everything is blurry. Okay. And see things like that. So in that way, it was just interesting. But I spoke more on that concept. People really appreciated the lecture about submissive oral reception. It just was a play on words, but that concept's a little bit divorced from what I was, about my article. But it was just such a nice concept of how hearing facilitates. Before I left, it was Saturday morning, I was in the Bhakti Center, and it's so nice. Rati said, hey, Jai Jagannath's giving class. I went downstairs. He gave a nice example of humility being like a flute. And, you blow air into a flute, and the flute can make very beautiful sounds. So in the same way, Krishna's energy, his bhakti, may come into your heart, but it needs the faculty of your humility to make it something beautiful. That's a nice analogy. Otherwise, we have the association of devotees, we chant the holy name, we see the deities, and somehow we don't. Let me see what's going on here. Okay. And then the other realization, seeing through the eyes of Shastra, that was quite interesting, I thought, is when the audiologist gives a report to the doctor, and I'm speaking to the doctor. And I was just curious, because I'm getting a hearing aid donated. When the doctors, I said, how much is a hearing aid? I was just curious. I was getting, of course, they're trying to sell me a hearing aid. That was clearly one of the jobs of the doctor. They let you try it on for a while, and then they were really pushing it. And I said, well, how much are they? He said, well, there's a range of prices. It's like cars. I says, okay, well, where does it begin? He says, entry level is $2,000. And I just thought, man, who's getting all this money? I mean, who's getting all this money? Because you're already paying the audiologist, you're already paying the doctor. but who's getting all this money? And it just kind of, I was aghast, and I was thinking of, again, I was thinking of Dwarka and how tropical the city, dungeons of demons, and how there's so much difficulties, and how people are being ripped off by the pharmaceutical industry. In my letter, in Monday greetings, I was speaking to my godbrother Tejas, who studied sustainable economics. He's very brilliant. So he went to Boston. He spent 3 years, because Prabhupada told him to start the Kisan movement, the farm movement. He worked in the Peace Corps, in farming. So smart. And he found this report by the United States Congressional Budget Office, where they were calculating, and according to him, these kind of things are really kept secret, but somehow or other, they're not spoken about. But, you know, when they added up the cost of old age in America, maintaining people in their old age, in the present socioeconomic system, it's not like a village where it's just part of the village, but, you know, the care for old people and the end-of-life care, which includes, according to Christopher Hitchens, he wrote a book, famous atheist, he wrote a book about death. I wanted to see what he said. He was such a good writer that he could write when he's drunk, he could write when he's dying. And he described the torture they were putting him through for his throat cancer. And he said that the advancement of modern medical advancement, he's in the best hospital, is to prolong your torture in this body to rob your family of any money they have. He said that's modern medical advancement. It's and everybody wants it. And then healthcare is a right, so everyone has to have it. But it's so exorbitant. So a lot of the cost will definitely have to go to the government. And the cost of that, the cost of end-of-life care, and the cost of medicines, which is so exorbitant, it calculated the debt in a certain amount of years as $48 trillion, which would crush the U.S. economy. He said, of course, I can't understand economics. They'll do some things, and you know but I'm just reflecting on my family doctor, house calls for $10, being in the hospital when I was 3 years old for a week. My family, just anyway, that was also through the eyes of Shastra, reading about the 11th chapter in Dwarka and what a city should be. Anyway, it was really, by the end of the day, it was quite exhausting, but it was quite exhilarating, you know. The whole day absorbed from morning to evening. Okay, anybody like to ask any questions? Or someone say hello, so I know that people were there.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. It's so funny that the thing I think I wanted to mention yesterday, that's what you ended with. This, you mentioned there's the city of Dwarka, right?
Yeah.
But I didn't really understand when you were seeing the eyes of, you used it as an example of seeing through the eyes of Shastra. I didn't understand you were bringing up...
Well, the eyes of Shastra is Prabhupada seeing what Krishna's ideal city is and reflecting what an ideal city should be, and then looking at the modern world in Calcutta and New York, how these cities have become so horrible, but they're horrible for the poor people and not the rich people. So he was, in the eyes of Shastra, there's some type of corruption when pastoral scenes and lakes and all these things are available, you know, to the wealthy, and the poorer people have to live in tenements and so many things. So that was the eye of Shastra, that there's some cheating going on. And that cheating to me was reflected in the high cost of a hearing aid. It's astounding to me how much they cost.
Okay. All right, thank you.
Okay.
And thank you for giving me a little bit of what I missed yesterday morning.
Okay. Yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
You also missed stocking up on Gopaki Shore's prasad for the week.
I missed
okay.
What?
Stocking up on Gopaki Shore's.
Yeah. Yeah, that was a big mess.
Because there was a lot. Okay.
Yeah.
Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj.
Who's that?
Kalachandji, thank you very much.
Oh, Haribo, thank you.
Haribo.
Anybody
just
else
to let
say
you
hello?
Know.
Yeah. Yeah, Kalachandji, yeah?
Yes, Maharaj, just that our church has moved up its services 20 minutes, so we will be listening
yeah.
every week, but will not usually be able to say Hare Krishna. So thank you very much.
Okay, Hare both. Thank you.
Hare both.
Okay, good. Anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna, Maharaj, it's Priya.
Priya, Hare both. That was great yesterday that at your house. Wonderful. Okay, anybody else like to say hello?
Hare Krishna Maharaj, Toka Gopinath here.
Okay, good. Anybody else?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Lee.
Lee, great vegan lasagna. I didn't know you're such a good cook.
Thank you.
Okay, anybody else?
Hare Krishna Guru Maharaj, this is Brajaraja.
Wonderful to come to your house, too. Thank you. Anybody else? Okay. Anyway, I'm going to have to go for now. But thank you all. Haribo.